We are talking about, in a series that we're calling How Good is Good Enough? And the question we want to consider today for just a little while is, why did Jesus have to die? Why couldn't Jesus do what we do every single day and just look at the people we offend, offended him or whatever, robbed him of his glory, broke the rules in some way or sin? Why couldn't he have just looked at them and said, I forgive you, I mean, we have to forgive people all the time, right? Almost on a daily basis, probably, and we don't have to die for them to forgive them. You've never died for anyone that you've forgiven, pretty much. You all look alive. You've never had to die for anyone else, and we've all been hurt pretty deeply. We've been hurt, I mean, really to our core. We've gone through a grieving process. Many of us have been hurt that deeply. Some of you have gone through counseling because of hurt, because of damage, because of abuse, because of things that you had to process through. And perhaps after all that counseling, you get to a point where you go, okay, this person has hurt me. They've robbed me of my reputation. They robbed me of my first marriage. They robbed me of my child. They robbed me of my childhood. There's all kinds of things that we can think of way people have robbed us or hurt us or deeply, wounded us in some way. And we finally come to a place where we go, we got to let this go. We've got to forgive. And if that person, maybe they're in some situations, that person may have wanted to have a relationship again, a friendship or whatever, and you say, okay, I'm open to that, I'm going to forgive you. And you've heard some incredible stories. I've heard in my years of ministry, incredible stories about people who've forgiven. But, and all of us have relationships. Think about it this way. All of us have relationships with people who have hurt us. We all have relationships with people who have required our forgiveness, have needed our forgiveness. And so of course, I know the Sunday school answer to why did Jesus have to die? We probably all know that. Jesus had to die to pay for our sin because when we sin, in a sense, we robbed God of his glory. And so someone had to pay for our sin. So Jesus died and paid for our sin. And then we ask Jesus in our heart, and then everybody who does that gets to go to heaven. And that's the Sunday school answer. And so you're going, wait, is that wrong? That's what I was taught. And while that's the Sunday school answer is because there is a lot of truth in that. But if we're going to be intellectually honest, we have to ask ourselves this question. And I'm not asking this in a cynical way, so I hope you don't take it that way. But I'm asking this question. What kind of God would come up with a system that would require that of his son? After all, he is God and he can do anything, right? I mean, he can do anything he wants to. So, I mean, he is God. He calls the shots. And suddenly, we've put God in this box. We've put God in this he's become somewhat a victim of his own making because he has come up with this system where sin means death. And someone has to die for our sins. And he loves us so much, he wants to have a relationship with us, so somebody has to die. And I'm not sure how this happened. I'm making this part up, but God's in heaven, and he's thinking, how am I going to solve this problem? And he goes, oh, Jesus, come here, I've got an idea. You're going to go down, and you're going to die. And I'm sure, Jesus, hey, couldn't we come up with something better than that? And that's not biblical. I'm just making that up. But how does that work? How did that happen? From eternity past, God knew everything. Eternity future, God knew everything. So how did all that go? And we don't know how that happened up in heaven. And why is that we find God locked into a system where in order for us to be forgiven, somebody has to die? And again, if he's God, why couldn't he just change the rules? Okay, all skate. Everybody gets forgiven. That's great. Adults back in everybody back in the pool. Adults swim over. Everybody gets to be a part of it, right? Wouldn't that be great? Just everybody's forgiving. We all messed up. We're all forgiven. He's God. Why can't he just forgive us? Again, you and I, we forgive people all the time. I've seen spouses go through. I'll say it this way. Even more. I've seen spouses who would say, I could never recover if my husband or wife ever cheated on me. And I have seen some of those very people forgive unfaithfulness in their spouse. I have seen that just terrible. I know of a family who when they had a baby, and when the doctor came to deliver the baby, the doctor had been drinking. And in the delivery process, he dropped the baby on its head. And while they're raising this severely brain-damaged child, they said, "We forgave that doctor. We forgive him." That's incredible forgiveness, you know. So if humanly a person can forgive that kind of sin, why can't God in heaven, who created us, why can't he just say, "I forgive you"? Makes sense, huh? Why did Jesus have to die for our sins? And that's the question I want to ask, because it's extremely important. And by the way, if you're not a Christian, if you're just here kind of checking things out, you've probably heard that Jesus died for you, that Jesus died for our sin, or Jesus, you know, died, you know, even as a historical event. But today we're going to look really deeply into this question. If you are a Christian and you just say, "Oh, you know, really all I could come up with is the Sunday school answer, you know, Jesus had to die to forgive my sin," that's a partial answer. And you really need to pay close attention, because there's more to it than that. And as a Christian, you need to know this, and you need to be able to explain it. Today we're going to look at a very, very important part of Scripture. It's not an easy one by any stretch. It contains one of the most famous verses in the Bible. I wouldn't say familiar, but it's a very popular verse in the Bible. But this popular verse is sandwiched between some really heavy theological stuff. And so today we're gonna do some major Bible study and learn some important lessons and answer the question: why did Jesus have to die? Why does there have to be a death? Why can't God just forgive us like we do? Where we're going to look is where the Apostle Paul was talking to Christians in Rome in Romans chapter 3. So you have it there, or you can turn to it, or you can U-verse it, or whatever you want. But of course, I'll display everything for you there. But in Romans chapter 3, look at this in verse 21. Romans 3:21 says, But now a righteousness from God, apart from the law, has been made known. Now, that word righteousness, first of all, we just have to kind of just define this really quickly. Righteousness simply means a right standing with God, a righteous standing with God, being made right with God. That's it, that condition where he's saying God has revealed a new way to have righteousness. This is a new, improved way. There's a new way to have a right standing with God. Up until this time, every world religion said that to have a right standing with God, there was something you had to do. There was some rules you had to keep. And every world religion since then is reliant upon, and its foundation is that you have to keep certain rules, certain teachings. And every world religion except Christianity still teaches that. So he says that. So he says, but now a righteousness from God apart from the law has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. In other words, the law and the prophets in the Old Testament were all pointing to this. They were all looking toward this. Verse 22, this righteousness, this right standing with God, righteous standing that's given by God, this righteousness is given through faith. So it's not through performance, but it's through faith in Jesus Christ. So this is brand new. This is new. He says, you can have a right standing with God where you can look at God face to face. Everything is fine. Everything is good. There's nothing between you and him. There's nothing you have to do. You know, it has nothing to do with what you do, your performance or whatever. Not through the law. It's not through any kind of activity. It's through a whole different way. This is very, very different. It's through a person. It's through Jesus Christ. And the way to get the right standing with God through Jesus Christ is by faith. It's not doing, it's believing. Then he says, and it's to all who believe. Not all who perform well, not all who cut the mustard on that, you know, all not the person who, you know, has certain qualifications. Not the people who perform well or are good or all who can please God, but all who believe. And he says, there is no difference. Verse 23, this is the popular one. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So he says, here's the good news. The good news is back when you had to keep the rules, some of you were good rule keepers, and some of you weren't so good rule keepers. But in this new system, It doesn't matter. There is no difference. He's saying, somewhere in your past, you've sinned. And I think all of us are, you know, we would probably agree with that. We could easily. These days, I don't have to talk people into the fact that they're sinners. Once you explain what sin is, people pretty much are ready to say, oh, yeah, I'm definitely one of those. And this is a very, very important verse. It's a popular verse, and it sets us up for answering this question. Why did Jesus have to die? He says, we've all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. And in this, there are two different verb tenses. He's saying, somewhere in your past, you've sinned. And consequently now, in the present time, see, you fall short or don't measure up to God's standard or requirement. Let me give you an illustration, something like this. Let's say you are in an archery contest. And in order to move to the next level, you have to shoot and you have to get a bullseye 4 times in a row. So you pull out your first arrow, you pull it back, you let it go, and you miss the bullseye. It doesn't matter if the next 3 are perfect right in the bullseye, right? You've missed the first one, so the next 3 don't make up for the first one. In fact, you could shoot 5 or 6 or 5, 7, you know, boom, 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 right in a row. It was that first one. It doesn't matter. You missed that first one, and the standard was you have to get 1, 2, 3, 4 bullseyes right in a row. That's the picture of falling short, of us falling short because of sin. Somewhere in our past, we messed up. Somewhere in our past, we displeased God, and consequently, the standard, of course, is perfection. And it doesn't matter how perfect you are from this point on. There's no way you can go back and make up for what for missing it. We're born in sin, but we've also sinned. See that? He wants us to see both of those. We have sinned, and we have sinned in our body. So because we've sinned, somewhere in our past, we've fallen short of the glory. And they're talking about the splendor, the majesty, the perfection, the holiness of God. So all of us are in the same boat. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Then he goes on, verse 24. And all are justified. Now, justified is to mean to be made righteous or given a righteous standing before God. I like to remember justified this way. If you ever want to remember what justified means it's just as if I'd never sinned. Just as if I'd never sinned. I have a right standing before God. It's not by my own merit, but God does that in my life. We're made righteous freely. We're made righteous. We are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. Now, this isn't easy stuff. So let me explain it. We've all sinned. We've all missed the mark. We're all in the same boat. But we're made righteous freely. We're made righteous freely. In other words, it's a gift. It's a gift. You and I get a right standing before with God. And the thing that makes you able to do that is something that God gives you freely. Now, here's the contrast. It's freely through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. You've probably, what does that mean, the redemption? You've redeemed things. You've had coupons, or it's really popular to get a gift card for maybe your birthday or whatever. And you take that gift card or you take that coupon and you exchange it for something, and you've redeemed that coupon. You've received what that coupon represents. That's the picture. We get a free gift. Now, of course, when you get a free gift card, the gift card costs somebody something because you're seeing this gift card. Oh, it's free, right? If I were to give you a $25 gift card, it's free to you. But to me, it costs me at least $25. When you give a gift at Christmas, it's free to the, I hope the people you give to, it's free. You hand them a gift and it's free to them, but you paid for that, unless you're re-gifting. That's a whole different sermon. All right. And here's God who gives us right standing with him, and he gives it free. But it cost him something. And here's where we're going to getting to the point so as to why Jesus had to die. In order for us to have the free gift of salvation, God had to pay for that. And the way he paid for it was through the death of his son. Now, whenever you read redemption in the New Testament, it's talking about the fact that Jesus had to die every place. And then verse 25 says, God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. He says, and the way, you know, way this got switched, because it's a real contrast. He says, you used to have to work for it. There was rules. There's things you had to do. But now this switcheroo happened where God gives you something for free, but it cost him something. This was got switched in that Jesus died on the cross. And that's what it means by sacrifice of atonement through blood in through faith in his blood. As a sacrifice for sin, he paid for our sin, and we're freely given this gift of salvation. And he uses that word atonement, and the word atonement, it's even an Old Testament word as well, but the word atonement means to cover. Jesus' blood covers our sin. And even though we are guilty, even though we deserve eternally to be separated from God, the blood of Christ covers our sin. It pays for our sin. But still we ask, now why did blood, I mean, now it's getting really gory. Why did blood have to cover my sins? Why couldn't, again, God just say, hey, I forgive you. I forgive you. Welcome to heaven. Why can't I just go to God and say, Lord, you know, please forgive me of my sins. I'm really sorry. And he says, okay. Why did Jesus have to die? And here's the answer as we continue on. He did this to demonstrate or to substantiate or to validate. Those are words you could put in there too. To demonstrate his justice. Now, this is huge. Because God, by nature, in his very essence, God in his nature is just. And most people believe that, most people believe that because that's why some people feel, you know, like angry at God. Because they makes the assumption and they know, in a sense, that God is just. So they'll say, God, why don't you zap him? Why don't you fix that? Why don't you heal her? Why don't you make this better? How come I'm single? How come I don't have enough money? Why am I struggling? What about poverty? What about AIDS? What about famine? Why do we have a... And the assumption is, you see, God is just. People just naturally even know that. Even when they've created this their own mental picture of God, they think, God should be fair. God should be just. God should take care of these things. And we have this conflict because I believe God is just, but I look around and I think, God, do something. Look at this. Do something. Look at all this wickedness. Look at that happening. Look at that person who is mistreated. Do something. Prove yourself. Please show us that you're just. Show up in circumstances so people will know that you're God and they'll know that you're just. And here's the answer. See, the reason Jesus had to die is because he is by nature, he's just. And when you have pure justice, whenever there's sin, there's error, there's fault, there's you know, what have you, or someone falls short in a system of pure justice, somebody has to pay. See, pure justice can't let people off the hook. You and I can choose to let people off the hook, right? But pure, unadulterated justice, by definition, cannot. For many years prior to Jesus dying on the cross, prior to Jesus coming to die, God sent the message into the world and that there, you know, that there's sin and that there must be death, and it's all through the Old Testament. You know, Adam and Eve sinned, but they didn't die. Now he said, you're gonna die. And they sinned and they didn't die. Their descendants sinned, and they didn't die. You say, well, eventually, physically, they died. That's true, but it's not like they got zapped right there. That's it. People sinned and flaunted God. We read through the Old Testament. I mean, people rose, you know, stuck their nose up at God and basically did their own thing. They didn't die. They turned their back on God, and it seems they're, you know, there's no penalty. Everybody's fine. You probably know people like that. You think, man, it's not just that they're not a Christian. It's like they're kind of, you know, giving God the finger. You know, that's just like they're just looking up their nose at God and saying, forget you, God. And you and I, we probably know some wretched people and they're filthy rich. And you go, now that doesn't make sense, does it? You think, here's this wicked, horrible, terrible, selfish, I mean, really sinful person. And God, you know, it just seems like they're just blessed with this. They've got that. They've got that. That doesn't seem fair now, does it? And you at least, you know, try to be righteous at least. I mean, you say, okay, I'm not perfect. We talked about that before. But you're broke. And you're not wicked. You know, and they should be broke, and you should have more because they're really, really wicked. And I know horrible people who it seems like everything just turns to gold for them. Now you say, where's the justice in that? And for years and years prior to Jesus coming, for years and years and years, they broke God's laws. They flaunted, the whole Old Testament just seems like this cycle going round and round. Even the people, the children of Israel, round and round, they'd go off and they'd false gods and all this kind of stuff. For years and years, there seems to be no justice. And people would just say, wait a minute, if you're such a just God, why isn't sin being punished? You'll have this question asked. You've probably been had this question. If God's such a loving God, why did he let my baby die? If God's such a loving God, why did this happen? Why did that happen? And God says this. He says, if you're a just God, why isn't sin being punished? And God's answer is because of my mercy. I've waited. But because I'm purely just, somebody has to pay, and that's why Jesus was sent into the world, to pay for your sin, to validate it, to substantiate it, to authenticate it. In fact, that I'm a just God, and yes, in my mercy, I could overlook sin for a while, but because I am just, eventually somebody's got to pay for it. You may be able to just let people off the hook, but I can't do that because I'm holy. I'm pure. I'm pure justice, but it is contrary to my nature to just pass sin off. And in order to demonstrate that I'm a just God, somebody has to pay. So I sent my son to pay for your sin. Do you ever doubt God's justice sometimes? I have. No, it's like, and it starts usually with something like, but God, I'm, doing this, and I'm trying, and I'm, and I love you, and I'm trying to follow you, and they're not, and yet life seems to be going a lot better for them, and whatever. You say, pastors do that? Oh. The pastoral version is, God, I'm really trying hard, I'm working hard, and yet this person, I know things going on in their life, and they're, not being faithful, and blah, 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 and yet look at their church is really big. And God's saying, here's your problem. David, you're looking at your circumstances, and you're not looking at the cross. See, when you feel like, and you ever doubt God's justice, don't look at your circumstances. Look at the cross. Your heavenly Father is so committed to justice, to wrongs being paid for, to sin being dealt with, for debts being paid, that he sent his son to demonstrate that, to show that, to make sure that all of that was taken care of. Now, it gets even better. He did this, it says, to demonstrate his justice because in his forbearance, he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. Up until the time of Christ, no sin had really been punished in this way. See? God just sort of let it go. Hey, God, where's your justice? Hang on. Hold on. It'll be taken care of. That's why, remember, he says in the Old Testament, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Why did he even have to say that? Because, people are going, God, when are you going to show up? He just did this. Aren't you supposed to just immediately zap? God's saying, hang on. Got this all covered. Because in his forbearance, he had left sins committed beforehand unpunished. Verse 26, he did it. In other words, he allowed Christ to die and be sacrificed. He allowed that to demonstrate, here it is, same word again, to demonstrate his justice at the present time so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. God says, I'm both merciful, I'm a God of grace, and I'm a God of justice. In my mercy, I let stuff go for a while. In my justice, eventually somebody's got to pay for it. And in my grace, I decided to allow my son to pay for what you did, for what I did. And the reason he had to die was because your sin and my sin deserves death. He can't just say, it's okay, I forgive you. Remember Jesus praying in the garden, said, Lord, let this cup pass from me. If there's any other way, and Jesus knew there was no other way. Jesus is justice personified. And God says, I'm just and I'm the justifier in and because of my justice, because someone had to pay. But because of my grace, I decided to pay the price myself on your behalf. So Jesus had to die because God's a God of justice. So some of you are waiting. Come on, we need to fill in blanks. I'll just give you these three statements. Here they are. Why did Jesus have to die? Why did he die? What we've already seen is because of his mercy, he delayed the payment. For years and years, sin wasn't punished. You say, but what about all those Old Testament sacrifices or whatever? You know, all that stuff, sin being punished. It wasn't a sacrifice of a person. Isn't it interesting? Pagan religions, almost, there's almost something inside of us. And we read about horrible, horrific, you know, pagan religions where human sacrifices were made. Almost like it made sense in their mind that, wow, our badness needs to be rectified by a person dying. So, because of his mercy, he delayed the payment. Number two, because of God's justice, because of his justice, he demanded the payment. Somebody had to pay. God is holy. God is justice. We talk about sometimes, especially even in ministry, justice missions. People going on, you know, we're going to, you know, go on a justice mission. We're going to help. And usually it's to help people who are in need. But Jesus, God is pure justice, unadulterated. And number three, because of his grace, he made the payment. Isn't that amazing? Now let's be intellectually honest. And let's ask another question. You're saying, so you're telling me that my sin is so bad that it deserves death. I mean, if I take all my sin and put it in a bucket, well, I was going to say bucket. I probably need more of a barrel, you know, something large, maybe a containment unit. But okay, so I take all my sin and I put it in a bucket, and it wouldn't have to be the world's largest bucket, okay? It may be a good size. But okay, so I take all that sin, I put it in there, and all of that sin deserves death? I mean, that sin is significant enough to earn eternal separation from God? The fact is, every sin that I've ever committed in my life, you know, the public sins. Whenever I have sinned against somebody, hurt somebody that I know of, and I've gone to them, I can't think of a situation where somebody said to me, no, I won't forgive you. I mean, pretty much everybody that I've ever gone to has pretty much said, yeah, I forgive you, you know? And I've hurt a lot of people. You know, when you're with a lot of people and you minister to a lot of people, you're going to hurt people. You don't want to hurt people, but you hurt people. And I've hurt and I've sinned against a lot of people. But I've tried to seek their forgiveness. And every time, pretty much, when I've said, will you forgive me? People have said, yes, you know, mostly. And now, I'm not the greatest guy in the world, but, you know, none of my sin has been bad enough where I've had to go to jail. How about that? And that's, you know, in a human system. I've never had to even pay big fees or legal fines. You know, so how in the world if my sin hasn't really earned me any huge consequences, how can my sin earn me eternal death and separation from God and going to hell? You say, these are questions, you know, you're kind of afraid to ask these questions, huh? But some of your friends are asking it. Some of your family members. What's with the whole dying thing, you know? I just don't get it. We need to ask that same question because if we're saying God is just and therefore sin has to be paid for, then we look at our sin and we go, but I really haven't been that bad. I mean, I'm bad. I've sinned. But have I sinned so badly that somebody has to die for it? Every person I've ever confessed my sins to has said, yes, hey, I forgive you. Now, so here's the catch. A few weeks ago, I mentioned, you know, we don't really see the significance of our sin. And here's something else we don't understand. We have a real inability to understand this. I'm right here with it. Bible college, seminary, you know, learning Hebrew and Greek will not solve this for us. Every single one of us, we have an inability to grasp the holiness and the purity and the awesomeness and the magnificence of God. We don't get that. Our ability to understand that leaves us in a place where we really, really underestimate the significance of our sin. I don't get the holiness of God. I really don't. Because I look at the significance of my sin in the context of all of your sin. Right? We look at our sin in relationship to each other because we say, I'm not so bad. Compared to what? Well, compared to my next door neighbor, frankly. Right? I mean, they're wild. And me, I'm not wild. I'm just, you know, kind of selfish sometimes. So I'm not really that bad. And so we really don't grasp the holiness, the awesomeness, that magnificence of God. You know, of course, if we start, you know, putting ourselves on a scale and we throw in, you know, Billy Graham and Mother Teresa, then it kind of messes up our scale a little bit. But, you know, take off the really high one, the really bottom one. You know, we still got these people in the middle. And we kind of make a comparison, you know. But God doesn't look at my sin in the context of each other. He doesn't look and say, well, David's not doing too bad. I mean, you know, he's right in there with most of the church members. I mean, there's a few that are kind of crazy. But, you know, I mean, we're about the same. So he's doing okay. He looks at my sin in the context of his incredible holiness. And as you read the Bible, this comes clear that my little drop in the bucket, what's so big, you know, what's such a big deal, you know, against the backdrop of God's holiness and purity is the kind of sin that earns me eternal separation from God. So you say, so how come I don't understand it? Let's say you have a 2 or 3 year old and they want to surprise you and they've decided they're going to wash your car for you. And so they wander in and they get a bucket and they get a scrub brush. It happens to be a wire scrub brush, but it's a scrub brush. And they are just doing their best. They're just making it so shiny. And the more they rub, the shinier it gets. It's like, wow, it looks like metal under there. Wow. And you come out and suddenly you see what's happened and you realize, oh my goodness. Now, because you're angry, because you're upset, you begin to explain to them what they have just done. You say, honey, don't you realize now I'm going to have to go down. I'm going to have to get an estimate. I'm going to take it to the body shop. I'm going to miss work over this. They're going to give me an estimate. Then it's going to be a couple of days. And then I got to take the car back. And then they're going to have it for a week. And I got to go get a rental car. And it's a lot of money. And, you know, they would just sit there and look at you and go, I don't get it. All you could really do was say, honey, don't scratch daddy's car with a scrub brush anymore, okay? You know, what else could you say? You know, you're going to pay for this. Let me get an allowance. You know, they're 2 years old, 3 years old, whatever. They've been scrubbing on your, what are you going to say? And there's that context where we don't understand God's holiness either. And many times God, because he knows we don't understand his holiness, I think sometimes God just says to us, honey, don't do that anymore. And we in our selfishness, we in our humanness and the world and their own agenda, well, God's not going to tell me what to do because he doesn't know and I have my rights or whatever. And God's trying to just tell you, you don't understand. You have no clue. That's okay. I still love you. You don't understand my holiness and my magnificence and my purity. You don't get that. But honey, just don't do this anymore. And we don't really understand it, and God knows that. It's kind of like we're red people living in a red world. And everything around us is red. It's just different shades of red. And if you're really good, then you're a lighter shade of red. And if you're really not so good, you're really bad, you have darker red. And when we look around, we see lighter and darker shades of red of things happening, situations. And then we say things like the glory of God. In our mind, the glory of God is like a really light red because it's God's glory. We think holiness is possible. You know, when you think, what's the holiness of God? Sometimes we think of something physical like brightness or we think of, you know, purity. But can we really grasp it? And the answer is no. And I'm not saying that to discourage you. I'm saying that to encourage you that though we don't understand, we can still benefit from it. In the Bible, there are several occasions where people saw God's glory. For example, Isaiah is one. Isaiah saw God's glory, and he was so blown away by it, he just fell down on his face and couldn't even look up. He says in Isaiah 6:5, "Woe to me," I cried. "I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. And of course, you know, humanly, when I go, Isaiah has unclean lips. It's like, dude, you're going to write a book of the Bible. I mean, you're a prophet, you know. He says, in light of what I just saw, I am unclean. And Isaiah was a righteous guy. Moses, I mean, God calls him righteous. Moses, remember up on the mountain, he's put in a rock. He only sees the backside of it. He comes down glowing. I mean, he had to hide. He was afraid God was going to kill him. John, who hung out with Jesus, we talked about John a couple of weeks ago. John, who hung out with Jesus, they were best friends. They were close. They fished together. They taught together. They ministered together. They traveled together. They camped together. All of these things. And what happens? Jesus just appears. So, very familiar. Jesus appears in his glory, and the Bible says he fell down like a dead man. He just couldn't take it. We say, John, you know him. He goes, yeah, but I've never seen him like this. And we think, my little sin? Nobody has to die for my sin. It's because we're, you know, a red person living in a red world. We have no idea. But here's how God sees us. Because God is merciful, he waits. So when you look around and you just think God's neglectful, he's not. He's merciful. And then we realize that because he is holy, he's just, he's pure, we realize then that somebody had to die. And Jesus knew that. And the only person he could find worthy to take the sins of the whole world was his own son. For some of you, this is your whole orientation. We try to imagine that the world, but we're locked in. You know, we try to imagine, what is this like? Some of you perhaps haven't yet received that gift of salvation. Let me tell you what's going to happen. The Bible, we even sang about it. One day Jesus is going to come back. And next time when he comes back, the Bible says he doesn't come back as a savior, he comes back as a judge. Why would he come back as a judge? Because God's a God of justice. So I hope you know him. I hope you know him. We're going to remember what Jesus did as we take communion together. And I'm just going to ask the guys if they would come at this time. Lord, we thank you so much that something so simple as bread and juice can